kingdom. I've seen many a man go off to seminary, do their formal training, and come back and have a confused definition of the kingdom. And so our goal in this session is now going to be to clarify what Jesus meant when he used the terms kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, because it really makes a difference in how we comprehend the Bible in this dispensation of grace. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we study about the kingdom in this confusion that is in modern evangelicalism and even in fundamentalism, that you would help us to be clear and concise based on the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The phrase kingdom of God is found 70 times in 60 verses in the New Testament. Out of those 70 occurrences, 62 of them are in the Gospels and Acts. Paul only mentions the concept of the kingdom 8 times in 21 epistles. Chew on that for a moment. The phrase the kingdom of heaven is found 33 times in 32 verses in the New Testament. Every single occurrence is in the book of Matthew. No other author says kingdom of heaven. That should really jump off the page at you. The question would therefore be, well, why does Matthew use kingdom of heaven and why do the other gospel writers use kingdom of God? What is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? I'm going to propose to you that there is no difference, because I believe that the two are actually synonymous. They are synonyms. In multiple parallel passages, Matthew will list the kingdom of heaven, and in the same account recorded in another gospel writer will say it's the kingdom of God. The difference would therefore be the audience receiving the book. Matthew, as I stated yesterday, is a very Jewish book, while Mark is written to the Romans, as Luke is written to the Greeks. John doesn't really touch much on the kingdom. So to put it in perspective, 92% of the time, this concept of the kingdom occurs in the Gospel of Acts, or in the Gospels and Acts inside the Word of God. 92%. If we remove Acts from the equation, then 85% are in the Gospels. What that tells us is there is something unique in the definition of the kingdom of God in the Gospels that is not necessarily applicable to the church. I said yesterday and asked you this question. Are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Well, if I go to my Bible and I go to the first book of the New Testament, I know that it's the book of Matthew. That's not what I'm asking. Are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John under the Old Covenant, or are they in the church age? They're the Old Covenant. Acts now only mentions it a few times, and the rest of the scriptures of the New Testament don't even bring it up. The kingdom of God, or we could even say it this way, the kingdom of heaven is not a description of a spiritual relationship between Christ and His church, but rather a future reference to the millennial kingdom. Interesting. I want to establish this idea and show you why I believe this to be true. First of all, let's discuss the program of God, shall we? The modern evangelical world is actually engulfed in the idea that the church is presently in the kingdom, the messianic kingdom. The idea of kingdom can be confusing, especially when it's so loosely bandied about. Many preachers convey the notion that the kingdom is strictly spiritual or present reality, indicating that we, together as the church, are expanding God's kingdom. through our evangelistic endeavors. Even Christian political activists sometimes use the ideology of bringing in the kingdom. Kingdom now theology is very popular in what we call the emergent church, which is a modern movement in which experience is valued more than scripture. The emergent church believes that truth is relative to situation. That destroys the standard of reading the Bible literally. If the Bible's not our source and absolute authority, and personal experience is now allowed to be that authority, then the Bible's message actually means nothing. Let me give you a few examples. Author Brian McLaren says, "The kingdom of God would come not everywhere at once, not suddenly, but gradually like a seed growing in a field, like yeast spreading in a lump of bread dough, like light spreading across the sky at dawn. If Revelation were a blueprint of a distant future, it would have been unintelligible to its original readers. In light of this, Revelation becomes a powerful book about the kingdom of God that is here now and available to all." Mega church pastor Rick Warren. I'm going to doubt everyone quoted from this pulpit, so I'm sorry to do that, but I think we need to sound the alarm. He epitomizes kingdom now theology. He says, "I stand before you confident right now, and I say to you that God is going to use you to change the world. I'm looking at a stadium full of people right now who are telling God they'll do whatever it takes to establish his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven." Russell Moore, president of Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, wrote, "The locus of the kingdom of God in this age is within the church, where Jesus rules as king. As we live our lives together, we see the transforming power of the gospel and the breaking of the future kingdom." Modern concepts would have us to believe that we are in God's kingdom right now, helping Jesus build it. When Jesus says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus now makes a statement, "I will build my church." Who is building Jesus Christ's church? You? No. Jesus Christ. We are not kingdom builders. Or perhaps you are, and you're building your own kingdom instead of Christ's. We have to understand when we come to texts of Scripture in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that talk about the kingdom, we really have to understand the audience. So the typical use that we come to is Matthew chapter 6 or Luke chapter 11, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." So if the concept of the kingdom of heaven appears in Matthew 100% of the time, and 92% of the time in the Gospels and Acts, why is it that Matthew dominates the discussion so much? Well, let's use the Lord's Prayer as a standing point when Jesus is speaking, right? In Luke 11, and it doesn't matter if you use Matthew 6 or Luke 11, the disciples come and they ask Jesus and say, "Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray." Who are Jesus' disciples? They're Jewish. Is there a Gentile disciple in the 12? No. "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus then says to his Jewish disciples, "This is how you pray." And by the way, do you understand that Jesus never prayed the Lord's Prayer in Scripture? It's actually the disciples' prayer. It's a disciples' pattern for prayer. But Jesus does not define the word kingdom inside the Lord's Prayer because he draws upon the meaning from which the disciples already have. And where did these Jewish disciples get the meaning of the kingdom from? The Old Testament scriptures. Not the church. It's not formed yet. And the Old Testament scriptures depict consistently a literal earthly kingdom, not something spiritual. It would take multiple volumes to document such passages. But I want you to see a few of them with me. Go to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up in the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Is that a literal passage of Scripture? What is Isaiah defining? The kingdom of God. The kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. We'll start reading in verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. The little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and wean child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den, which is another form of snake. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of my knowledge of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or an ensign of the people. To it shall be the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. What is that describing, my dear friends? A future kingdom of God. One last Isaiah passage, 65. 65, 17. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be you glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die at 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat of them. They shall not build and other inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And whiles they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy all of my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Has this happened yet? What city will be the spiritual, political, and authoritative city on earth when the kingdom of God happens? There it is, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Isaiah 65:19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, specifically on Mount Zion. There will be perfect justice. There will be world peace. There will be a cessation of conflict in the animal kingdom, economic freedom, elongated lifespans, instantaneous answers to prayer, universal spiritual knowledge about God. Does that describe where we are today? Oh. Anybody praying for Ukraine this morning? Anybody praying for Jerusalem this morning? You stick your hand in a snake hole right now. You're one of those wacky fundamentalists. We don't have those up here. There's simply no reason to take the kingdom descriptions of Isaiah and say, we are in this now. So at the same time, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Do you understand that these 12 are looking for Isaiah's literal kingdom here on this earth now? Not here maybe, or here now, but not really. They want Christ's kingdom here now. When will God restore Israel to the kingdom? We looked at yesterday, but go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:1, we'll read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll go to verse 25 again. I say then, hath God cast away his people? And what is Paul's answer? Has God cast away Israel? You understand that this is one of the strongest concepts that Paul can write. God forbid in English is an excellent idea. May it never be. God forbid. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not, or don't you know the scriptures of whom? Elias. How he makes intercession of God against Israel. Very interesting. Gonna go over to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. And when will that blindness end, my dear friends? Until the fullness of the Gentiles is come. Again, I defined yesterday that the time of the Gentiles is when Gentiles seized control of the Temple Mount with the fall of Jerusalem to King Nebuchadnezzar. Since that fall in 586 BC, has the Temple Mount ever been under Jewish control again? No. Who controls the Temple Mount now? Muslims, Arabs. When will the Temple Mount be taken over back to the side of Israel? When Jesus Christ himself leaves heaven after a seven-year tribulation and he descends onto the Mount of Olives, the same mount he ascended from, and when he walks over across the valley and he declares himself King of Israel. And there he shall reign for 1,000 years. A day is coming that Jesus Christ will make his entrance back to this earth. Just on a side note, and I don't have this in my notes, but there's a whole bunch of people in white robes that come back with Jesus Christ at that second coming. Who is that? Hi, guys. Is that exciting for you? This hasn't happened. Am I missing something? Are we in this kingdom? Therefore, the kingdom of God, my friends, is still future. It's in the future. It's not here now. Jesus is not ruling from Jerusalem. The kingdom is not kind of here, but not yet. Now, let me just say this. In the broadest sense, I do understand that we are part of God's kingdom, right? In order to have a kingdom, number one, you have to have a ruler. Who is our ruler? Jesus, God, Trinity. God in three persons. In order to have a kingdom, you must have a people. Who are we? We're God's people. I'm not denying that. And in order to have a kingdom, you have to have a series of laws. What is our law? Here, the Bible. So in the broadest definition of a kingdom, we are part of God's kingdom. I'm not denying that. What I'm saying is the promises in the Gospels and the book of Acts for the coming in of the kingdom is not referring to the church. God's kingdom has two different subjects. And we learned this yesterday, didn't we? Who's the first subject? Israel. Who has been engrafted into salvation? We have the church. Now, some have even tried to say, well, maybe Jesus is sitting on David's throne and ruling from heaven. We call that progressive dispensationalism. You know, I like progressive revelation. Do you know what word I don't like? Progressive dispensationalism. That's the bad one. Let me show you. Go to Psalm 132. Psalm 132, 11. The Lord has sworn it truth unto David. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I teach them, and their children also shall sit upon thy throne forever. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. Where was David's throne? Jerusalem. Particularly on which mount? Zion. It's Mount Moriah, the very place where Abraham sacrifices Isaac. Verse 14, this is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Is David's throne going to be in heaven or on Zion? Well, I take the Bible literally. So when verse 13 says the Lord has chosen Zion, I understand that the Lord has chosen what? Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, the temple mount. The problem is, if we take it allegorically or not literally, we can make up to believe anything that we want. There are a lot of passages that we could go to define some more things. Let me go to three more and then we'll wrap this up. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. What will the conditions be when Messiah sits on the throne of David? Isaiah chapter 9. How about we start in verse 6? I bet you some of you know this verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Did you ever just pause for a moment to consider the next phrase? And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Has earth ever witnessed this? No. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Oh, back to that government thing of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Where is Jesus ruling from right now? At the right hand of the Father. Is he sitting on David's throne with the government of earth on his shoulders? No. No. Go to Jeremiah chapter 23. I promise your finger cramps are almost done here. It's a great way to keep you awake, though. Isaiah 23, verse 5. Behold. You know, I love this word, behold. Do you know what it means? Look! You say it just like that. It's not look. It's look! Every time, from henceforth, you ever read behold in the Scriptures, I want you to go, look! Because that's what it is. It's an exciting part of Scripture. Jeremiah 23:5. Look, behold, the days come, saith the Lord. I will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. How's that going right now? And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Yet again, where is David's throne? It's on earth. Is Israel dwelling in safety today? I don't know. Let's count how many rockets flew over the border today. Were there any? Oh, sure. Yeah. Let's end in the New Testament. Go to Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. Repent, ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of our Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among thy people. You see the word until in verse 21, whom in heaven must be received until the time of restitution of all things. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and heaven receives him until the time comes to send Jesus back to earth. According to this text, it can't be spiritual. It can't be. We didn't enter the kingdom of God at Christ's ascension or Acts chapter 2. It is only when Christ comes to restore all things that the kingdom can be fulfilled in Israel. It is then and only then that Christ will sit at the right hand of the Father. So when Jesus told his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," he's referring to a significant, important concept that the Jews understand. Jesus will rule on the Temple Mount on the throne of David. And that's exactly what Jesus intends to fulfill when he comes back at the second coming. On Palm Sunday, Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And there's those words that we all know by heart, right? Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean? Save us now. And it goes on to say, to the Son of David who comes in the name of the Lord. But there's a problem. Did Jesus set up his kingdom at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem 5 days before he was crucified? No. Was he expected to by the Jews as the king coming into Jerusalem that he was going to liberate them from Roman oppression? That's what they were looking for. Save us now. But what the Jews did is they rejected Jesus and wanted his kingdom instead of his sacrifice. What they didn't understand is that Jesus needed to address man's sin first before he established his kingdom. For that is the only way that holiness can be brought to man is through his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm sure they didn't understand the concept that this king is dead. But the king isn't dead, is he? What would have happened if the Jews as a nation had repented and actually accepted Christ as Savior? Would the messianic kingdom have come? I suggest to you that it would. 7 years later, at least. Because Daniel chapter 9 still says that there has to be a 7-year tribulation period. God promised in the Old Testament one final week, 1 7-year period to establish everything to fulfill the Old Covenant. But also we do know that God has a plan for the Gentiles. God's program for this age is the church. You understand that? We've covered that in depth all weekend. And so my conclusion is that when Matthew and Luke and Mark use the word kingdom, it is an identity of a future kingdom. Jesus has yet to come and seize control of the Temple Mount and rule. So when you open your Bible and you read the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, here's what I want you to do. That's still coming in the future. Still coming. Don't buy into Reformed evangelical scholars of today telling you that you are kingdom builders and the kingdom is here now but not yet because Jesus isn't actually here. But yes, he is. He's not ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. Let's make this at least applicable so we can go away and say, okay, that was encouraging. September 2019. A virus got loose in Wuhan. China altered the face of the earth. We are told to get used to the new normal, and we just want to get back to normal. Is Jesus in control? November 3rd, 2020, the United States was plunged into chaos when most of America went to bed assuming that incumbent president won an election, only to discover in the next few days he had not. Was Jesus Christ in control? Yeah. January 6th, activists entered in political spectrum, stormed the Capitol building, and our nation was plunged into chaos. Was Jesus in control then? August 15th, 2021, after a 20-year war with the Taliban, we lost 13 soldiers in Kabul. Was Jesus in control then? And yet last week, Vladimir Putin invaded a sovereign nation of Ukraine, and we are still at war. Is Jesus in control now? Has Jesus ever lost control? Or is Jesus rather orchestrating the events that he deems necessary in order to bring in his kingdom? It's his master plan. Now, we don't understand all that we see, all that we hear, but we have an incredible assurance from Christ that his kingdom shall be established on earth if we read the Bible literally. The kingdom is coming. God's rule in heaven is still unchallenged, even though our short-sighted spectrum of things says that it isn't. God's decrees cannot be second-guessed. So let me close with this thought. As Christians who love and adore the Bible, we really need to be careful of how we read and apply it, don't we? Satan's goal is to lead you away from the text of Scripture. And he's done that to many of our good brethren. We don't hate those that disagree with us. We don't hate those who follow Reformed theology. But let's get on our knees and let us make sure that we are students of the Word which God approves. Why? Because this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, is not a description of a spiritual relationship between Christ and His church. It's a future reference to the millennial kingdom. Thank you for having us this weekend. It's been a joy. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Father, thank you.